Please turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of James, James chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1013 in the Pew Bible, page 1013. James chapter 4. James is right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 4, we're going to be reading in just a moment verses 13 through 17. This being New Year's Day, I thought it'd be good for us to take a break from 1 Samuel and look at a passage that serves, I think, as an important reminder to us as we embark upon a new year. Whether it's New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, this can be a time of reflection for us. Certainly we can reflect on the previous year and all the blessings the Lord has given to us. But we can also reflect on the upcoming year. What will 2017 be like? Now, all of us probably have some goals in mind. We have some plans in mind of what we would like to do and accomplish in 2017. But the question is, what will be our mindset as we go into this new year? What will be our attitude as we approach 2017? As Christians, we don't want our minds to be taught by the culture. We don't want our minds to be shaped by the world. We want our minds to be shaped by the Word of God. And so that's why we turn this morning on the very first day of a new year to James chapter 4. So follow along as I begin reading at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The book of James is an interesting book. Many of you may know that Martin Luther, at first, really didn't like the book of James. He didn't want to see it included in the Bible. He felt that it was too much about works righteousness. And really, there are two ways you can read the book of James. You can read the book of James one way and become a Pharisee. And that's kind of initially how Martin Luther read the book of James. But you can also read the book of James another way and become a deeper lover of Jesus. If you read the book of James the first way, you read it thinking that your good works will earn God's favor. That in order to be right with God, in order to be accepted by God, in order to go to heaven, you need to be obedient. You need to be a good person. Now, if you read James that way, and sadly there are people who read it this way, you will become amazingly depressed when you fail and amazingly proud when you succeed. You will become a Pharisee. But the second way to read the book of James is to read it from the perspective of one who already knows that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That you are forgiven of your sins and right with God and promised eternal life only because of what God has done for you in his grace and not because of anything you have done. And when you read the book of James this way, you will love Jesus more. And you will become a person who even more appreciates the grace of the gospel. And this is the way we need to read the book of James. Knowing that salvation is entirely the gift of God's grace apart from anything that we do. And now, understanding that, we come to James, and James shows us how the gospel of grace impacts our lives. How the gospel changes us, how the gospel transforms us, what kind of life the gospel of grace produces. And one of the ways that God's grace impacts us is how we approach the future, how we view the future. That's what we see here in our passage this morning. How will you, Christian, approach the year 2017? What will be your attitude as you embark upon a new year? James tells us there are two paths. There are two paths to proceed as we go into 2017. That's the two things we're going to look at this morning. First of all is the path of presumption. Secondly is the path of providence. The path of presumption and the path of providence. The first way to approach 2017 is what we could call the path of presumption. Now, what exactly is presumption? Here's a dictionary definition of presumption that I found to be quite helpful. Presumption is showing excessive self-confidence. Showing excessive self-confidence. In other words, presumption is believing that ultimately I'm the one who controls the direction of my life. I've told you all this before, but when I was in the seventh grade, we were required in my English lit class to memorize the poem Invictus. And the poem Invictus ends like this: I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Now, I was a very young Christian at that time, but it just didn't sound right to me. I'm the captain of my soul. That's presumption. That's believing that ultimately I am the one who calls the shots. And notice the presumption that James talks about here in verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Now, we have to remember, James is writing this book to Christians. He's not writing this book to non-Christians. He's writing this book to people inside the church. And he's addressing something that not only do unbelievers deal with, but he's addressing something here that we as Christians deal with as well. James is writing to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed because of persecution. They had suffered greatly because of their faith in Christ. They were scattered all over the ancient world. And after they had been scattered, they settled in new homes and jobs and began working in those new cities. And one of the reasons that James is writing this book is to encourage them in the midst of their trials, to encourage them as they face persecution. But he also has a word of rebuke here for them as well. See, what had happened apparently is they had forgotten that they were dependent upon the Lord. They had become quite confident in themselves. These Christians were guilty of something that maybe we are guilty of from time to time, and we could call it a practical atheism. A practical atheism. They were making their plans apart from God. They were ignoring God. They were leaving God out. They were living really as if God did not exist. And we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that this passage is directed at us this morning as well. Isn't it true that we often go about our lives and we often make plans and set goals without any reference whatsoever to God? James says in verse 16, this is arrogant. This is arrogant. How arrogant it is for us to go about our lives with this kind of mindset, acting as if God does not even exist and is not even really in our plans. I want you to think about the kind of thinking that is involved in this kind of presumption. It includes three things. First of all, it presumes that we will live as long as we please. Presumes that we will live as long as we please. Secondly, it also presumes that we can make whatever plans we please. We can go today or we can go tomorrow. The choice is ours. And third, it presumes that we have the capacity to execute whatever plan we conceive. This is my plan and I'm going to do it. Notice verse 13, I'm going to do this and I will make a profit. But you see, this way of thinking forgets three very important things. First of all, the path of presumption forgets our ignorance. It forgets our ignorance. We think we can plan a year in advance and come and go as we please, but the Bible says we don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Remember what Proverbs says in Proverbs 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. We're ignorant about the future. We don't know the future. Secondly, the path of presumption forgets our frailty. Notice again what James says in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Notice, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We may think that we can master our destiny. We may think that we have everything in control. But brothers and sisters, do not forget that the Bible says that our lives are as fleeting as the morning mist. Children, the idea here is something that appears and then disappears shortly after. If you've ever spent some time at a lake in the summer, you kind of know what this is like, right? If the nights get rather cool, there will always be a mist on the lake in the morning at sunrise, but by mid-morning, that mist on the lake is gone. It burns off. God is reminding us here that by the standards of eternity, our lives are as fleeting as a mist. They can be here one moment and gone the next. Came across an interesting story about John Wilkes Booth recently. John Wilkes Booth, of course, was the man who shot Abraham Lincoln. And after he shot Lincoln, it took the authorities 18 days to track Booth down. When they finally caught up to him, they discovered that he was hiding in a barn. And he wouldn't come out, and so they set the barn on fire. And one of the cavalry members, as they set the barn on fire, he fired a shot into the barn, and he hit Booth in the neck and paralyzed him. And so as the barn is burning, they have to go into the barn and pull Booth out before the barn burns to the ground. And so John Wilkes Booth came out, they bring him out, and he sat on the lawn of that barn for about 3 hours, going in and out of consciousness. And they wanted to keep him alive because they wanted him to go to trial. Well, as he sat there, he couldn't move his hands, he couldn't move his arms, and so he asked to see his hands. So they lifted up his hands before his face, the very same hands that shot Abraham Lincoln. And he looked at his hands, and the very last word out of his mouth was worthless. And then he died. The point is, life goes by very fast. And indeed, as the Bible says, our lives are like a mist. Here one moment, gone the next. And so the path of presumption forgets our ignorance. It forgets that we do not know the future. The path of presumption forgets our frailty. It forgets that we may not know that we will live another year. We don't know that. And third, the path of presumption also forgets our dependence upon God. When we live our lives this way, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do that, in effect, we are leaving God completely out of the equation. We forget that everything we have and everything we are gifts from Him. Now, this doesn't mean that planning is bad. Please don't think that what I'm telling you today is don't plan. It doesn't mean planning is bad. Bible praises the ant, right, in the book of Proverbs, for gathering food in the summer to guarantee a supply in the winter. The Bible commends Moses for planning to lead Israel out of Egypt. God blessed Joshua for planning to lead Israel into Canaan. The Apostle Paul rightly planned to take the gospel to places where Christ had never been preached. Planning is entirely proper as long as it is done with the correct theology. As long as it's done with the correct theology. In fact, to refuse to plan may be a sign of laziness or sloth. The Bible has very strong words to say about those who don't work hard, those who don't provide for their families. And so planning can be a good thing, but as we plan, rather than taking the path of presumption, we are called as God's people to take the path of providence. And that's the second thing we see here. We need to remember, and if we don't already know this, we need to let this sink in. We need to remember that doctrine is intensely practical. Theology has a way of affecting our lives, doesn't it? If your theology is bad, it will affect you in negative ways. If your theology is good, it should affect you in positive ways. If it doesn't, something's wrong. But theology should affect our lives. And specifically, one of those doctrines that should really impact our lives is the doctrine of God's providence. providence. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't know exactly what providence means. I've heard it before. I've heard Christians use that before. But what is providence? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a very helpful definition of providence. The question in question 27 of the Catechism, what do you understand by the providence of God? Here's the answer. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, that includes you, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. We have to confess and we have to take to heart that God upholds and governs all things. And nothing happens. Nothing's going to happen to you in 2017 apart from his will. Nothing happened to you in 2016 apart from his will. Nothing happened in this entire world in 2016 apart from his sovereign will. And because we confess the providence of God, and because we believe that he is in control of all things, what should we say? How should we live our lives? Notice verse 15. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's from this little phrase, if the Lord wills, that maybe you've seen these initials before, DV. It's from a Latin slogan, Deo Volente, that means if God wills, God willing, Lord willing. In other words, Lord willing, I will do this or that. This is why we read Paul saying in Acts chapter 18 as he leaves Ephesus, I will come back to you if it is God's will. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, we need to utter the phrase, Lord willing, every time we do something. Lord willing, I'm going to go to the store tomorrow. Lord willing, I'm going to go get gas in my car. Lord willing, I'm going to have coffee and cookie after church. Lord willing, I'm going to walk to my car and drive home. We don't have to do that. Actually, that phrase, Lord willing, can become kind of an overused, pious formula, kind of a meaningless cliche. And we know Jesus talked about meaningless repetition. So we don't need to say that every time. We don't want to turn it into this meaningless phrase that we just blurt out all the time without even thinking about it. The point, though, brothers and sisters, that in our speaking and in our planning for the future and in the way that we approach 2017, we must take God into account. We cannot speak and act and plan as if we were in control of our lives. Because we're not. We cannot plan and act as if we are the masters of our destiny. And James is not teaching us this religious formula to use here. We always have to say, if the Lord wills. He's talking about our hearts. He's talking about our attitudes. He's talking about our motives for saying what we say and doing what we do. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with saying, if the Lord wills. But what James is teaching us here is that as we speak and as we plan and as we live in 2017, we are to speak and plan and act knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who is always watching over us and we are secure in His protective care and that nothing, nothing will happen apart from His will. And yet, you know what, if you're like me, you and I both are so often guilty of the sin of presumption. We leave God out of our plans. We think we've got everything under control. Now, why do we do that? I mean, we know it's a sin. We know it's wrong to think and act like we are in control. Well, I think that when we dig deep and when we get to the heart of the matter, what we find is that we live this way because we feel that if we don't look out for ourselves, no one else will. We think that if we don't take care of ourselves, we're going to end up out in the cold, so to speak. When we dig below the surface, what we find is that the sin of presumption is caused by the sin of worry and anxiety. That's why we presume. That's why we live the way we live, because we're worried that no one is going to take care of us, and so we have to look out for ourselves. But again, listen, this is how our doctrine impacts the way that we live. Christian, through Christ, you have a heavenly Father who cares about you way more than you will ever care about yourself, way more than anyone will ever care about you. That's your heavenly Father. He watches over us, and he will provide whatever we need for body and soul. And Jesus addresses this, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know what combats worry and anxiety? A proper understanding of God's providence. A proper understanding of God's care for us. Providence teaches us that God will provide whatever we need for body and soul. And when we take that to heart, when we understand that, what that does is it leads us away from the path of presumption, and it leads us to the path of providence. It's the path of understanding our ignorance, understanding that we don't know, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. It's the path of understanding our frailty. We don't know how long God will give us on this earth. We have no idea, and some of you have experienced that in 2016 with the sudden taking of a loved one. It's the path of understanding how dependent we are on God for all things, and resting that he will provide all things necessary for us. Now notice I didn't say everything you want. He will provide everything that we need. This is diametrically opposed to the mindset of this world. This is diametrically opposed to the path of presumption. Now, we notice here that James ends with a warning in verse 17. Notice what it says. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Have you read that before and you thought, why is that there? Seems like a kind of an isolated statement. Doesn't really seem to belong in a passage on planning and thinking about the future. Just kind of like, sounds like a generic proverb that you would find in the book of Proverbs. What was James talking about when he talks about the right thing to do? Well, remember the context. The wrong thing is the modern delusion that sees God as irrelevant to life. Now, if ever there was a day when God is seen as irrelevant to life, it's today, right? The culture, the world, wants to remove God out of everything. They want you to truly believe that you are the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. So the wrong way of approaching life, the wrong thing to do, the wrong way of thinking is to act and live and plan as if God is completely irrelevant for your life. James says you're to reject that thinking. You are to reject the thinking that says you can do whatever you set your mind to. Boy, we hear that a lot in the culture, don't we? You can do whatever you set your mind to. You have it within yourself. Christian, run from that thinking. And as we reject that kind of thinking, James says, I want you to embrace the right thing to do, the right kind of thinking, is to understand that ultimately our lives compared to eternity are very short, and ultimately we have no control over its brief span. Instead, we are to say with all of our hearts, Deo volente, if God wills. I will plan, I will prepare, but all of this is if the Lord wills. Again, I think that we're so afraid often that God won't take care of us. That's why we worry, right? We're afraid that God's not going to take care of us. That's why we're anxious. It's a lack of trust in the provision of God. And you know, when you look back in the Old Testament, aren't you glad that the Bible is very real? Aren't you glad that you don't look back in the Old Testament and all these people always did the right thing and always thought the right way and they were always living for the Lord and they were these super duper wonderful believers? You look back in the Old Testament, the Israelites are just like us. They were just like us, and God had to train them to trust him. You remember how it was in the wilderness, right? God provided food for them. He provided manna from heaven. And he said to his people, children, you remember the story, right? He said to his people, every morning, I'm going to send you food from heaven. And so you need to go out each day and gather enough food for that particular day. And then the next morning, I'll come again and I'll give you enough food for that day. But God said, if you collect more than you need for that day, if you say, you know what, I'm not sure God's going to provide tomorrow, so I'm going to grab a little bit more, so I have enough for tomorrow. If you do that, God says, don't bother, because it's going to spoil. It's going to rot. If you gather food for tomorrow too, it won't even be edible. You see what God was doing there? He was training his people to trust him every day. Give us this day our daily bread. He was training his people to trust him that he was going to provide. Now, I'm not saying don't buy bulk. I'm not saying don't go to Costco. If you go to Costco, it's proof that you're not trusting the Lord. That's not the point. Ultimately, the heart of the matter is, where is our trust? Where is our trust? Is my trust in myself? Is my trust in my own abilities? Is my thinking and my planning always focused on what I'm going to do? Or is my trust in the Lord? And now, as those who have God's complete revelation, we can look back and we can read our Bibles and we can say, you know what? Yes, God did provide for his people time after time after time. Yes, as we heard in the call to worship this morning, God's faithfulness is great. And because of that, and because God does not change, I have no reason not to trust him. We can read our Bibles and we can see the faithfulness of God over and over and over. And we can say, you know, I have no reason to live with this kind of practical atheism. I have no reason to be anxious. I have no reason to worry. Because God will always provide. God will always take care of me. It doesn't mean we're all going to live to be 100 years old. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficult periods in this life. But it does mean God will never, ever let us go. And what is the greatest proof? What is the greatest proof of God's provision for you? If I were to ask you this morning, if we were to pass a microphone around and I were to say, what is the greatest proof that God will always provide for you? Do you know what that greatest proof is? It's the manna that he sent from heaven in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The greatest proof of God's provision is that he sent his son to give us what we need the most. He dealt with our most serious, greatest problem, He came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves in rescuing us from our sin and from the judgment that is to come. And listen, if he did that, and he did, will he not continue to watch over you? Will he not continue to provide for you in the year 2017? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's a great way to begin the new year in the house of the Lord. It's a great way to begin the new year by reflecting on the Word of God. As we see here this morning, as we go into 2017, you and I are called to flee from the path of presumption. And instead to travel the path of contentment in God's providence, trusting that he will give us daily grace for the journey, and that even as we plan, even as we think about the future, we can ultimately rest in his care for us. And now we are privileged to feed on the bread of life. We are privileged to feed upon the one who came that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and we might have eternal life. What a God we have. What a Savior we have. And what a wonderful thing to know that no matter what 2017 may bring, God is our God and we are his people. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for the challenge, the admonition from your word to flee from this kind of presumptuous thinking, to flee from the thinking that we are the masters of our fate. Lord, we know that we are ignorant about the future. We know that our lives are nothing but a mist. And we know that ultimately we are dependent upon you for all things. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you for how we can look back in redemptive history and see time and time again your great faithfulness. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the greatest provision of all, who came to save us from our sins. And now, Lord, as we come to the table, we pray that you would feed us, strengthen us for the journey that we are on, that we might live for your honor and your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together number one.